hang out for just a moment. And if you could just bring the instruments down just a bit on this one, and then we'll kind of come back into this. But it's so fitting for the way that I wanted to begin this morning, because the way I'm beginning today is the way I ended yesterday. So I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but how you leave one day is how you often begin the next. How you leave one season of life is how you begin the next season of life. So if you go to bed bitter, you're gonna wake up bitter. If you go to bed angry, you're gonna wake up angry. If you go to bed every night filled with the presence and the joy of the Lord, you will wake up with the presence and the joy of the Lord. So last night, I thought, you know, I'm gonna exercise this because this is what I wanna talk about. And so I went to bed like 10 o'clock earlier than I normally do on a Saturday night before a Sunday morning. And it's because God has given me so much peace on what I knew that I was supposed to talk to you about, that he just kept saying to me, he said, I want you to go to bed tonight and I want you to focus on the cross. And I'm just gonna say this, I am so grateful for the cross. I went to bed like literally thinking about the moment in which he would pass away on that cross and give up his last breath. I went to bed thinking about his suffering. But more importantly, I actually went to bed thinking about what the Father went through to actually watch his Son suffer. And I just laid in bed and I just put my head on my pillow and I just stared at the ceiling and I just said, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross. Is it quite possible that you would have done that for me? For me? For you? That he would watch his own Son suffer so that you would be fulfilled? How many of you would let your child suffer death so that somebody that you may not even know would actually get life? Here's why I went there. Because if we don't have the cross, you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, alive in you. You don't get to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. We actually are still chasing after a man who does great miracles. And although that was amazing, and people followed Jesus because of what he was doing, and he gave us this image of what a perfect life would look like, but he gave us the image of what a perfect life would look like if you had the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, like moving through the top of your head all the way down to the tips of your toes, and it was in every fiber of your being that he, the person of the Holy Spirit, is inside of you. If the cross does not happen, we're still longing for the day in which he would dwell within us. You know that there was a time in the Old Testament where people were literally longing for the day in which that the person of God would actually dwell within them. We have absolutely no excuse. We have so much available to us to walk in the Spirit. We have so much available to inside of us to have victory. We have so much available to us to actually experience joy going to bed at night and waking up the next morning. And it brought me to this realization of my own experience of actually dropping my daughter Lillian off at school at North Park University in Chicago. And I've shared this story before, but I was drawn to it again because I had to somehow, while I'm laying in bed, I thought, I gotta put myself in a position to somehow understand the Father's love for me. And I remember standing in front, it was her second year, the first year I was with Rhonda, and it was painful. We drove away for 45 minutes, probably crying all the way through Chicago, all the way through into Illinois and down into Iowa. I mean, we were sad. But the second year I dropped her off, I was by myself, and it was raining, and it was dreary. And I watched her stand in front of her new apartment that she was going to be living in, and I looked at her, and I was saying goodbye to her. And she's weeping as hard as the rain is falling, and I'm weeping as hard as the rain is falling, and I get into my car, and I literally thought to myself, are you serious, God? Like, this is the best thing? That I would drop my child off? Like, it's better for me to let her go so that you can actually walk with her. That she would actually come to a place of having to trust her Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit and not her dad anymore. Like, it's better for me to let my kids go. It's better for me so that I will decrease that he might increase. That I'm no longer like a carnal father, but now I get to actually be a spiritual father to my daughter and watch the Spirit move in my children. Because the greatest thing you will ever raise for the kingdom of God is your children. It's not just the person next to you, it's the people that live with you. It's the greatest gift you will ever give to the kingdom of God is your kids. The second greatest gift you will ever give to the kingdom of God is your church, and it is this family. And so you're sitting here wondering, why are we sitting in a circle? Because we're actually going back to what is really, truly traditional. So if you want traditionalism, you're in it. Because traditionally, we would sit in circles, not rows. Traditionally, we sit in a living room and we have Bible studies and we talk about our faith and we express our hurts and our pains and we talk to each other and we see the pain on people's faces and we see them crying like I watched my daughter cry. And we begin to see people respond to something into the presence of the Holy Spirit in a way that instills confidence in you that you can worship the same. My hope is that you are seeing this morning already, not just a bunch of musicians who are highly talented, but I started to ignore these guys because I was being led by your worship. I was being led by your responses. I was being led by your musical heart, actually responding to the presence of the Holy Spirit. You were leading worship today. They decreased so that he would increase in you. And I got to thinking about John the Baptist last night, and where he would literally say, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God. There's the Lamb of God." And he baptizes him. And then just a couple chapters later, in chapter 3, people come up to John and they're saying, "Hey, by the way, do you know that people are leaving your ministry to go follow that man that you just baptized in the water?" And he's like, "I know. This is the way it's supposed to be. That I would decrease so that he might increase. That I would become less so that he would become more." Like, that is true worship. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Here he is." And then in John 16, he would say these words. This is a fact. It is best for you that I go away. This is what Jesus would say after 3.5 years of ministry with his disciples. The one that everybody was saying, he's the one, he's the Messiah, he's the one we're pointing to. He is the one, he is the glory of God in flesh. He is everything to us. And they would say, and he would say to him after 3.5 years, at only 33 years old, a young man, and he's looking at his best friends and he would say, "It's better that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate," capital A, meaning the person of God in the Holy Spirit, "won't come. But if I do go away, then I will send him to you." I'm leaving so that the Holy Spirit increases in you, through you, out of you, and you have a response to it. Without the cross, you and I are just limited to what we see and what we hear, not to what is available inside of us. And as I thought about that day when I dropped off my daughter, I started to go back into the Garden of Gethsemane. And I thought about the Son. I thought about Jesus in the garden, sweating drops of blood. He is grieved unto the point of death, it says. And he is on his face and he says to the Father, "If there's any other way, if there's any other way." And I thought, if my daughter was standing in front of me and she's in front of that, that, that new apartment that she's excited to go into, and she looks at me and she says, "Dad, is there any other way?" I would say, "You bet there's another way. You don't have to stay. Let's get in the car. We'll stop at McDonald's and eat our heart out and then leave. We'll get out of here. You don't want to be in Chicago." But she said, if there's any other way, can we do it some other place? Can we do it a different way? Do you have to leave?" "But not my will, Dad. Your will. Not my will, but your will be done." And then it says in the scriptures, it was the will of the Father to crush him for you. So that the Holy Spirit would dwell within you. You have all the tools for victory, all of it. And I thought, are you crazy that you would do this for me? And as I was looking at the lyrics that they were singing, "You're my breath, you're my life, you're everything. You're everything. You are the light. You are the song of my life. You always lead. You are the voice inside. You are my love. No one before you. All that I am points to you." And I want you to stay right here. I want you to stay. You don't have to stand. You don't have to do anything crazy. I just want you to open your hands, and I want you to sing that, and I want you to believe it with all your heart. And I want you to say, "Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you, God, for the cross. Thank you for the power that is inside of me, that dwells within me." Would you do that? Just do that for a moment before they start to sing. Just start thanking Jesus for the cross. Thank God for the cross, that he would submit his son and he would crush him so that you would have life. And then we're going to sing it once more, and we're going to sing it with our heart. For allowing us to invade your space, because this is your space. This is your sanctuary. This is your church. This is your property. This is your neighborhood. You own it. We don't. But thank goodness you trust us enough to come into this place and believe with all sincerity, authenticity, and truth that this is the place when people gather together, that we can see the glory of God in the faces of people and in our neighborhood and in our world. I believe today, Father, that this is the best day ever, ever. It's the best day ever. In Jesus' name, amen. So in 2009, I had this privilege of being able to go to Africa and spend 19 days in Africa on a mission trip, and it was my first mission trip outside of the continental United States. I'd been to Mexico multiple times. I have been a part of those type of mission trips with youth, but I had never been to a part of the world that was as broken, but yet had so much life in it at the same time. There was this remnant of brokenness in the culture that we were in, but yet there were new buildings and businesses. Like, there was vibrant life starting to pop up everywhere in Rwanda, Africa, where I was at. But I went with this guy by the name of Willard Ferguson, who is, to this day, is probably one of the most popular celebrities in the world to me. And you're like, "I don't know him as a celebrity." That's because he's not a celebrity by culture. He's just a celebrity by me and by many others who know him. And he went to Africa kind of as a reunion trip for himself and for his wife to kind of visit the land that he had spent 45 years at. He raised his children there, his family there. Africa was more home to Willard Ferguson than the United States was. In fact, he grieved when his health took him to a place where he was no longer able to be in Africa. And he was there for 45 years, but in 1994, he was there during the genocide of Rwanda. Now, if you know anything about the genocide of Rwanda, I'll just give you just a couple simple facts. Very devastating facts, but simple. It lasted 4 months. 1 million people were murdered. 1 million. They said that the streets literally had rivers of blood going through them. Children, women, men, grandpas, grandmothers, people were slaughtered in this place. And so we were at the Genocide Museum in Rwanda, and I'm walking with Willard, and he's telling me story after story after story of things he experienced while he was there that was just more than what I was reading in the museum. I was hearing his stories, and I was like in it. Have you ever been a part of a story like that where you're just like, man, I felt like I was right there? And I remember turning to Willard and I said, how in the world did you ever maintain any sort of sense of hope while you were here? You know what he said to me? I just believed that every day I would wake up, that it was going to be the best day of my life. And he said, and it almost always was. Day after day, he believed in the middle of a war-torn, civil war country, murder after murder, his people he loved, he watched them beheaded, literally witnessed it. And he believed that every day he woke up, it would be the best day of his life, not like the pop culture song, "This is gonna be the best day of my life." It's not a song. It's a perspective of your heart. Could it possibly be the best day of your life today? Could it possibly be that today is the best day of your life? And when he said that to me, he's like, I just believed that it was going to be the best day of my life. And I thought, really? That just sounds exhausting. Does that sound exhausting to you, that every day you would wake up and you would just go, today's going to be the best day of my life. I don't care how yesterday ended, but today is going to be the best day of my life. How exhausting would that be? I mean, I'm thinking to myself, how about Wednesdays? Like Wednesday's got to be, there's got to be a day off. Like one day off, maybe an hour, maybe an afternoon. Is there a moment, Willard, where you just thought, maybe for a moment this is not going to work out the way I thought? Because you know what we do? We don't just take one day off in believing that today is going to be the best day of our life. We take a week off, and a week turns into a month, and a month turns into a year, and a year turns into another year and 2 years, and now you have wasted 3 or 4 years not believing that this was the best day of your life because you were waiting for something to happen that was going to make it the best day of your life, like some sort of miraculous moment. Like, someday I'm going to get married. That will be the best day of my life. Someday I will have a child, and that will be the best day of my life. Someday I will actually get the job that I have worked so hard for, and that will be one of the best days of my life, if not the best day of my life. You see, we will waste days and years waiting for the best day of our life when today is the day in which you could actually believe that you control that. That the Holy Spirit inside of you gives you the power to believe that today, that the song we just sang could have been the very best worship song you have ever heard in your life. It could have promoted inside of you the strongest sense of worship that you would ever feel in your entire existence. But no, it may not be the tune you like. It may not be the song that you thought was your favorite song of all time. It may be a different song, but if you really pay attention to it, that the Spirit inside of you could actually have turned that into something that would have been phenomenal, and you might have missed it. Whew. So why don't you just believe for a moment? Why don't you just believe today that we serve a God that is so powerful and he exists so much inside of you through the gift of the Holy Spirit that today could be literally the best day of your life. You know what it does when you start to think that way? Whatever you thought you couldn't overcome yesterday now suddenly pales in comparison to your mindset of what you're going to do today. So the Holy Spirit removes shame by changing your perspective on what today can look like. You get to control it. You get to actually think about that. You actually get to put yourself in it. So many things in life that you can't control. But these are the things we focus on. You can't control money, just so you know. You might have enough of it. You might have more than most people in the room. But you can't control it because someday it's going to be gone, because you will be gone and the money will be gone too. It does you no purpose. You can't control your job. Why? Because your job includes relationships. And you know what? You can't control the people at your job. You can't control marriage. You know that? Because you can't make somebody love you. You can't. You could do everything right and you can't make that person love you back. It becomes the will of the other person. I have tried so hard to make my wife love me, but she just, right? But it's like I'm treading dangerous ground here. But relationships you can't control. You can't control money. You can't control the weather. You can't control what happens tomorrow. But you can control what you believe about yourself in the Holy Spirit and what today could look like. And there is unbelievable power and victory just in that belief. I love how Peter says it in 2 Peter. I want to take you there real quick. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to this. This is so amazing. I've just been camping on this passage. I was reading it in my daily reading, and I highlighted it. I underscored it. I sent it to my Evernote files. I sent it to my note files. I wrote it down. It's in my journal. I mean, everything. I wish I could have just had the money to put it on billboards all over the city, because this is what I would have written. This letter is from Simon Peter, but think about it this way. This is a letter from even me, your pastor, to you. But let's believe that Peter was literally writing a letter to Neighborhood Friends Church today. This is for you. By the way, this is Peter who walked on water. How many of you have walked on water? I think he's got you beat. A little more faith than you thought you had. He only took a couple steps and we'll beat him down because he's like, oh, he just took his eyes off Jesus. It's like he took more steps on top of the water than anybody in this room has ever taken. So don't rip him for that, right? You know what I mean? So Peter, this is Peter, the one who denied Christ 3 times and still lived. The one who actually spoke the very first message in the church. This is Peter. And this is what he says to you. A slave, this is a good word in Christianity. It's a bad word in culture, but it is a good word when we think about it in Christ Jesus. I am a slave. Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's like, I am so in slavery and in bondage to the power of his righteousness and his acts and his love and the way he lives. I'm a slave to that. Man. And then he says, I am writing to you who share the same precious faith that we have. Yeah, I see it. You're not getting it. You're not getting it the way I got it. Maybe because I read it 10 times. Should I read it 10 times? Let me just read it one more time. I am writing to you who share the same, everybody say the same. The same. This is the same faith. The same faith we have. The ESV, the NKJV, the NIV, other translations say it this way, because when I first read it, I thought, what's that really saying? Well, this is what it says in the ESV. To those who have obtained a faith, listen to this, of equal standing, should be the next slide. Equal standing to Peter, the one who walked on water. The one who denied Jesus 3 times and actually lived. How many times have you denied Christ? And you're still breathing. Equal standing in faith. You have the same faith inside of you that Peter had. The same faith. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, do yourself a favor, Donnie, but I'm going to say it to you. Do yourself a favor, neighborhood friends church. Don't ever think that you are inferior to anybody else in the spiritual world. You are not inferior to Peter. You're not inferior to Pastor John. You're not inferior to me. You're not inferior to Billy Graham or Mother Teresa. You are not inferior to St. Peter. You're not inferior to Paul the Apostle. You're not inferior to anyone. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, St. Augustine, Billy Graham, A.W. Tozer, C.S. Lewis. In fact, if you believed the faith that is inside of you is the same faith that all these people had inside of them, you just might write a book. You just might do something with your faith if you believed that. You are not inferior to anyone. I don't care who you are in this room. I don't care what yesterday was. I don't care what your life looks like. I don't care what your bank account looks like. I don't care how many times you have walked away from the presence of Christ. Today is the best day of your life, because if you actually believe that the Holy Spirit is inside of you, you are not inferior to anyone. There is no pecking order in this place. There's no elder that is eldering over you. There's no pastor that is pastoring over you. In fact, when you sat in the circle, there was no worship leader that was leading you more than you were leading people by your response. And that response could be like this, and it's leading too. Or it could have been like this, and it's leading. Everything inside of you was meant to lead people. Somebody came up to me just recently. I was having a conversation with them at a coffee shop. And they were telling me about their struggles. And he said to me, like, this whole faith thing's so hard. But it's so easy for you because you're a preacher, right? Like, what does that even mean? Like, seriously, what does that mean? Because I'm a preacher? You know why? You want to know why God made me a preacher? Because I was terrible at being anything other than a preacher. And I mean this. My faith was horrible outside of ministry. I was so weak. And it was like God just said, okay, you little filthy animal, you. I'm going to turn you into something way better than you think of yourself, so I'm going to make you a minister, a pastor, because you're going to have to go every week and you're going to have to study. And if you don't study and if you don't spend time with me, you're going to be bad at that too. But I think you're going to be really good at it because you're going to be scared to death and you're going to actually come into my presence and everything's going to be great because you're going to be good at it because you're spending time with me. Not because I have this calling that is beyond your calling, but because the Spirit of God was inside of me in such a way that I had to depend on Him. In nothing else. And look at verse 2. It says, may God give you, so may God give neighborhood friends more and more grace and peace as you, what? Grow. As you grow in your knowledge. So what, you know what that tells me? Today is the best day of your life. If you believe that you're growing in Christ Jesus, every day you wake up, it's a new opportunity to know more, to believe more, to trust more, to be filled with him more, to actually say, I depend on you more today. He says, by this divine power, listen to what he says. He says, grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. And verse 3 gets really good. By his divine power, God has given us what? Everything we need. We just sang about that. Everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who has called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. The ESV, again, I want to point out, this is how it looks in a different translation, because I want to understand this in every way possible. It says, his divine power has granted to us what? Next verse. Nope, it's not up there. Next one. No. I must have forgot that. Okay. So it says this, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So he's saying it's two things. I'm giving you everything that you need to live. Physical, natural things. I'm going to provide for you like I provide for the birds. I'm going to give you everything you need to live, but I'm also giving you everything you need to succeed in becoming a godly man or woman of Christ. I'm giving you everything. Life of godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and his excellence. Everything that you and I need to succeed is available by the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. You are not incapable of succeeding today. Today's the best day of your life. I should have just named it that. That should have been the title. I named it Supernatural. That's the title of the message. Supernatural. Not supernatural. Super and natural. That he takes the natural things in your life and he makes them supernatural by the power of his Holy Spirit. The Spirit in you is all you need to live a godly life of supernatural glory. And that does not mean that you and I don't have limitations, because we all have limitations, right? It's obvious that some of you are better looking than me. I'm looking at you. Like, there are some good looking people in this room. A lot more hair than I have, right? But you know what I know is, like, my son Layton, who's a pretty good little basketball player. I mean, he just made the A West basketball team. I'm so proud of him. Like, that's kind of a cool thing. School, 5A school. But you know, that kid could play basketball every single day, get a private coach, shoot and shoot and shoot, and look at YouTube videos and everything. I mean, live, eat, and breathe basketball, and I promise you this, he will never beat me on a court. Because I am obviously way more gifted than he is. This is not true. He could beat me right now. In one-on-one, he could probably beat me right now. I'd probably just break his knees and still beat him, right? But there are people in this room intellectually that are above me. There are people that would score much higher on the IQ test than I could ever score. There are people in here that are physically more gifted than I am. I found that out just this week at a race. I found out that there was people that are much better at swimming than I am. Like, mean it, like seriously. People that were, they don't look like they should be better swimmers than me. If you've known anything about triathlons, what you will find out is there are people of every size, shape, and age. There are people out in a triathlon that are 50, 75, 100 pounds overweight, and they're blowing by me. In the pool, I mean in the open water, because they're just gifted swimmers. They get it, they understand it. But here's what it means spiritually. Nobody is above you. Everybody here is at equal standing. There's no limitations when it comes to the Spirit. Nothing limits the Spirit inside of you. Look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And in verse 4, and because of his glory, because of his glory and his excellence, he has given us a great and precious promise. Great and precious promises, plural. These are the promises that enable you to share in this, the divine nature. You share the divine nature of God. And I was thinking about this last night as I was sitting on the couch going over my notes, and I thought, are you kidding me? The very divine nature of God is in me. He's in you. He's with you, doing his work through you. And if you believe it, there's nothing you can't do. There's nothing you can't overcome. There's nothing you can't accomplish in the flesh world, but also especially in the spiritual world. So what are you looking for? Would it help if there was a miracle that happens? Would you believe more if you actually saw a miracle? Is that what it takes? Because here's what I thought. I thought we'd just do a miracle right here. Last night about 9 o'clock, I went and got some wings. I ate all 12 of them outside of maybe 3 or 4. Doesn't that look good? Okay, I just want to do this real quick, okay? Just watch. Everybody, all eyes on the bones. All eyes right here. You got your eyes on my bones? Right, here we go. These are my chicken bones, straight out of my hen house in my backyard. Rhonda doesn't know I took them all out. I ate them. Just watch. Here we go. Okay. Well, that didn't work. That's the worst illustration ever. Can you imagine? What if this happened? What if I breathed on those bones and muscles and sinews and skin and feathers and beaks started happening and then just like all over the place? You would go, best worship service ever. Pastor Donnie ate a bunch of chicken wings. He put them on a plate. He blew on them, and they became chickens. It was amazing. Go invite the neighborhood. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if I could just blow, like, and even Jake said, be careful doing those chicken wings. The way things have been happening in our church over the last few weeks, you never know. God might just make some chickens all of a sudden. I knew it wouldn't work. Is that because I didn't have enough faith? Listen, if you are looking to find out what the Spirit of God is in you because you have to see a miracle, then you're looking at the wrong thing. If you need to believe in Jesus more because you have to see a miracle, then you got it all wrong. This isn't about God doing miracles in you. It's about you becoming the miracle. It's about you becoming what happened in Ezekiel 36, because I want you to see this. 36 and 37, but in chapter 36, verse 26 and 27, he says, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put in you a new spirit. I will take out your story. Just pay attention to that one. I will take out your story. Stubborn heart, and give you a tender, responsive heart, and I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. I'm going to put inside of you a new spirit that allows you then to actually follow God, to actually then become obedient to his presence, to then walk in purity. Because if you actually believe that the Holy Spirit was inside of you, today could be the purest day of your life. Today could be the most profound day of your life. Today could be the day where the knowledge of God would increase so much that you have never, ever felt his presence the way you felt him today. Because if he's going to put something new inside of you, that means he's going to do it new every day inside of you. And God says, I'm going to put something in you that will shock you, that will make you actually believe, will make you follow me, will make you see me and know me and become holy. You don't become holy so that you can experience Jesus. You've experienced Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and then the byproduct is you become holy. And you don't get there by searching for a miracle first. You get there by searching by becoming the miracle, that your heart would be transformed and changed. And then in verse 7 of chapter 37, he says, he gives this vision of this valley of dry bones, this bones everywhere, dry, crusty, in a dark, desolate, broken existence. And he says, so I spoke this message just as he told me, and suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling noise in the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then I watched as muscles and flesh formed over the bones, and the skin formed and covered their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. And he breathes life into them. And they become alive. Imagine if those things just came alive today, right now. Would that miracle change your heart? Or would it just give us a really nice potluck this afternoon? Somebody go get some mashed potatoes and gravy because we're having fried chicken. We don't have to wait for the miracle around us. We have to wait for the miracle. We have to believe that the miracle is already inside of us, that he transforms your heart. He gives you a heart of flesh. His miracle is in you. And I got to thinking about the new generation of people that are coming up into the churches. And I say new generation, I'm not just talking about 15-year-olds through 20. I'm talking about 20s through 50s. Because the 40-year-olds are leading the church now. And they were the ones, the 40-year-olds were the ones that they called us Generation X. We were labeled as a generation with zero purpose. And now we're leading the church. That sounds dangerous, doesn't it? What the culture doesn't know is that's not what God thinks of you. In fact, we're all on equal standing. There is no label for any generation. They're all the same. They're all the same. They all have the same power inside of them. God is breathing life into them, and they don't even know he's breathing life into them. What would that generation accomplish if they knew that it was more than a song? That it was more than a band, it was more than a hymn or a speaker or a cool church or a crazy miracle that was being done. What if he actually raised up a new generation that would know him, want him, search after him, and say, we believe that the Spirit is inside of us so much that he's changing the world. He says, in view of this, in verse 5, 2 Peter 1, verse 5, I want you to pay attention to these five words. Make every effort to respond. What does that mean? That means make every effort to respond. You see, I think that sometimes we think when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we can just sit back and do nothing. He's not a cosmic slot machine. Every effort to experience the Holy Spirit at a new level. And he says, every effort to respond to God's promises. And then I love this word. It says, supplement your faith. Does anybody use any physical supplements, vitamins, shakes, protein shakes, anything like that? Yeah? You can't live off of supplements. But supplements will actually complete your diet. They'll help you. They'll help you. So what God did inside of you through the Holy Spirit, he's saying, I just want you to supplement that. I want you to add to it. I want you to actually make every effort to live with generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness. Do you know what godliness is? It's worship. It's just worship. You are never more godly than the moment that you're giving your Father praise. You're never more holy than when you're actually giving him everything that you have. And in that moment, you are actually becoming a godly being that believes that this is the best day of your life. And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Make every effort. You play second place to nobody spiritually. Nobody. But by the Holy Spirit in you, you are supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural. Last two verses. Listen to this. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted. Nearsighted is another way of saying it. I'm not even nearsighted anymore. That's why I got these little things, because I can't see anything right in front of me. Short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. The cross actually has power to change your perspective in believing today is the best day of your life. Amen? Best day of your life. Best day of your life. You're supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural. So when he says, make every effort, it doesn't mean that you're off the hook because the Holy Spirit's in you. It means that there are things that he wants to accomplish through you. Do you know how you do this? If you take all those things, if you actually were to literally practice these things that he tells us to practice. Moral excellence. The Holy Spirit gives you the ability every day to become morally excellent. You can do it. Today could be the best morally excellent life day of your life. Maybe you should just live it day by day and quit living it by your past. Maybe you should get up in the morning and just say, you know what, today is the day. Every day I'm going to get up and I'm going to live with a moral excellence that mimics Christ. And the Holy Spirit gives me the power to do it. It's not me. I'm just choosing to let him have it. And knowledge. Today is the day that I actually read my scriptures and I actually believe what I read and don't just go through it. I'm actually going to spend time in his word until it changes me. And it speaks something through me. Self-control. How many of you need this? We were just at a party, a graduation party last night, and I didn't eat any cake, and my girls looked at me and they said, Dad, like, you just practice self-control. How do you do that? The cake was amazing. The treats were amazing. Well, it might be for that, but I don't have a whole lot of self-control in some other areas of my life that I struggle with, and I need self-control in everything, not just eating sweets and burgers. I need self-control, and I get to get up every day and say, I can practice self-control in Christ Jesus today through the Holy Spirit. I get to be patient, and I get to endure. Today is the best day of my life. Today I get to worship, and I become godly when I worship. And today I get to practice brotherly love and affection for people that I don't even really like. Anybody been there? Today is the day that I get to love everyone because the Holy Spirit prompts me to do that. What if we actually paid attention to the Holy Spirit every day like that and allowed him to change our perspective? Your life would change. But you're not off the hook by just sitting back and saying, invade my life. He's going to invade it, and that's the starting point. The cross starts the process by which the Holy Spirit begins to perfect and grow you every day, every day. So right now is your chance on this last song to believe that the song that we're going to sing could be the best song you've ever sung in your life. It could be the best aspect of worship you've ever experienced in your life. And would you actually believe that? You don't even know what it is yet. But why don't you just open your hands and say, God, I want to worship you like that. This is the best place I could ever be right now.